We trust you've come for a blessing, and we want you to sing with us tonight as we're going to look at the Word of God in just a moment. But I want to leave verses two of Scripture with you. Psalm 116, listen to what it says. I love the Lord, because He hath heard my voice and my supplications, because He hath inclined His ear unto me. Therefore will I call Him upon Him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me. The pains of hell gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. Isn't that something? Our Father and our God, thank You again for this precious privilege we have of assembling in Thy house to worship and serve Thee. Lord, Thou dost know the feebleness of our love and the feebleness of our devotion to Thee. And so we pray that Thou wilt sanctify it and make it acceptable in Thy sight. Thou dost know, Lord, also the hearts and condition of every one of us that are here in this building tonight. And we just pray, O our God, meet with us in a special manner as only Thou canst do. We thank You, Lord, for each one that You've brought this way. And we thank You for this opportunity to set forth Thy truth as it is to men and women as they are. We pray, Lord, for our pastor as he's out there on that sabbatical. Lord, help him, strengthen him, equip him, and Lord, rejuvenate him so that when he comes back, he'll be better than ever before. And then, Lord, help each one of us to be faithful unto Thee and to be here even while he's gone. Thank You again for each one that You brought this way. Be with those that are sick and afflicted. And then, Lord, we pray, guide and direct in the rest of this service, and we'll praise You forever. We ask You, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen. You're singing pretty good, but I think myself you could sing a little better. We're at the Holland Home this morning, and bless your heart, bless their hearts. They sang wonderfully. But you know, the thing I noticed tonight, maybe you haven't noticed it, but I do. The songs that you picked out and the songs that I picked out have all tie in with the message that I'm going to bring to you. That tells me very clearly that the Holy Spirit of God is in charge of this service, and that's what we want. And I don't know if you're familiar with that or not, but I look for that. Wherever I go and preach, I look for that. And when the songs tie in, and I never ask the song leaders what songs they're going to sing, I leave them and I leave it into the hands of the Lord, and He directs all the time. Now, if you have your Bibles, will you take them and turn with me to the book of Mark? Mark chapter 14, and I'm going to read beginning at verse 32 down through verse 38. Listen to the Word of God and follow along if you will. Notice what it says. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, Sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy. And he saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground, and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Father, or Abba, Father, all things are possible unto Thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what Thou wilt. And he came and found them sleeping, and saith unto Peter, Simon, sleepest thou? Couldest thou not watch 1 hour? Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Last Sunday in the Holland Home, and when you were here, the church was with me, and I spoke then on the anguish of Gethsemane, or the awesomeness, I should say, of Gethsemane. Tonight I want to continue that, because I just want to say very kindly, not too many preachers preach about Gethsemane at the Easter season. This is the event season, and I want you to go with me tonight as we go again to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we'll see what takes place there with regard to our salvation. We'll look tonight for a few moments at the anguish of Gethsemane, because we want you to notice one thing. Not all the blood that was shed by Christ was shed on the cross of Calvary. There was blood shed by Him. He sweat blood in the Garden of Gethsemane because of the anguish of His soul. So tonight we're going to look at these three things for just a moment. We're going to touch on these three things. First of all, the plan of God unfolded in the garden. Secondly, we're going to see the production of God the Holy Spirit set forth. And then thirdly, we're going to see also the products that were found in the cup that Christ drank. And then last of all, there's a prophetic guarantee set forth. Now, I could preach to you for 3 hours, but I won't do it. I'll let you out here in plenty of time, and I trust that when we go, you'll go home, and I hope you'll say this. That was the shortest service we had in quite a while. Now, let's look, if we will, at the Garden of Gethsemane, and our Lord went in there. We see, first of all, the plan of God unfolded. Always remember one thing. The Lord Jesus Christ is our greater Adam. Some people don't seem to understand that, and so I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 5, if you will, and look at me at verse 14, and the Word of God says these things for our learning. Romans chapter 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude of God, Adam's transgression, who is a figure of him that was to come. A lot of people don't seem to understand, but Adam was a figure of the Lord Jesus who was yet to come. And now the time has come for Christ to come, to be in the garden, and we find we're going to compare the Garden of Eden for a few moments tonight, along with the Garden of Gethsemane. And we find Christ is, first of all, our greater Adam. And then as we look at Mark chapter 14, we find that our Lord went to the Garden of Gethsemane. But we find, and we see very clearly, the Garden of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Eden, I should say, was a place where man first sinned, and the Garden of Gethsemane was a place where our Lord first suffered. Secondly, we find also, in Eden, the Garden of Eden, the place where man fell, Gethsemane was where our Savior conquered. Thirdly, we find also in Eden, a race was lost. In the Garden of Gethsemane, a race was preserved. In Eden, Adam tried to hide himself. In Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ went forth boldly. In the Garden of Eden, God sought Adam. In Gethsemane, the last Adam sought God. And then we find also, in the Garden of Eden, the sword of God was drawn. In the Garden of Gethsemane, the sword was sheathed. Now, there's a comparison between the two gardens. And I trust that it has blessed your heart, even as you heard it. Then we find also, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus is not only our greater Adam, but He's also seen as a sin offering in the garden. And we find, you say, what are you talking about? Well, people don't seem to understand that. But in the sin offering in the Old Testament, it was completely burned up. It was offered on the altar, and then the remains of it was taken outside the camp, and it was completely burned up by fire. Now, this tells us a couple of things. It tells us very clearly that the wrath of God burns against sin for eternity. And it also tells us something else, that your sin and mine was paid for completely by our blessed Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, we find He was what? He was suffered outside the camp. And now some people don't seem to understand that. But we find in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 13, we see very clearly the Word of God brings this out. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 12, we read, wherefore, Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth, therefore, unto Him without the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And so we find the plan of God in the Garden of Gethsemane was that the Lord Jesus Christ is our greater Adam. And then what did He do? He suffered outside the camp. And we see this takes place. Then we find also the second thing in this portion of the Word of God. And what is that? It's the production of God the Holy Spirit. Always remember one thing. The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ was not a tragedy, was not a happenstance, it was not a martyr. It was done deliberately. It was drawn up before the foundation of the world, where God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit held a council. And God the Father chose. That's why we believe in unconditional election. We don't know who they are, but God knows, and so we preach, whosoever will may come. And always remember one thing, the elect of God are going to come. In the fulfillment of John chapter 6 and verse 38 or 37, where it says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. People have asked me down through the years, they said, Pastor, you ever get discouraged about people not getting saved? I said, no. They looked at me kind of funny and said, why not? I said, because John 6, 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's one of the shalls. And the wills of God And if you've never made a study of the shalls and the wills of God, you just don't know what you're missing. You see, this is a wonderful reality. They shall come. And how do you know that? I'm a classic example of that. I was raised in the Dutch Reformed Church, Christian Reformed Church, Cobra Christian Reformed Church. 85 years ago, they sprinkled me. And I cried like a baby, and they said I got a good pair of lungs. And I guess they made the truth on that, didn't they? But we find what happened, all right? When I went to the military, I had no use for God. I didn't intend to come back. And I lived that way in World War II. But you know, God said, no way. He said, back yonder in the councils of eternity, He picked this old sinner out and said, I'm going to save him and I'm going to call him into the ministry. And if anybody would ever told me when I was in the service that I was going to be a preacher, I'll tell you right now, I'd have hit him first and asked questions last. Well, now, what are you talking about? All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And so when we pray, expect something to happen. And because, why? Because of the fact what the Lord Jesus Christ did in the plan of God. Then we find also in the plan of God that the Lord Jesus said, I will die for these people. I will suffer, bleed, and die for them. And then the Holy Spirit comes along and He says, and I will find them, search them out and find them, and apply the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ to the heart of that individual. I will make that individual willing in the day of God's power. And beloved, hallelujah, He's still doing it. I got to share this with you. I just got a letter this week from, as you know, I have a podcast, but I just got a letter this week from a man in prison. And he hears me on Sunday night, or on Saturday night, I should say, over WWVA, Wheeling, West Virginia. He's in the prison in St. Clair, I believe it is St. Clair, Ohio, something like that. I don't remember the exact city. But he wrote me, he said, I've been trying for 4 weeks to get your correct address. He said, when you give it, you usually speak too fast. Well, I've heard that said before. But anyway, he wrote and he said very clearly, he said, you don't know what a blessing your broadcast is. He said, there are dozens of men listening to it in the prison. He said, how do I know? He said, we discuss your sermon after you get through. Now, that's something, isn't it? And now, what are you talking about? Yonder in the prison, there are God's elect, and I'll tell you right now, God's going to bring them by the production of God the Holy Spirit, because as I said before, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Now let me ask you a question. Have you come to Christ? Do you know him? Does he know you? Or do you just know a little bit about God? A lady called me a few weeks ago and listened to me on the radio in Flint, Michigan. She happened to be a beautiful colored lady. And my, what a blessing the Lord has made her to be. And you say, preacher, what are you talking about? She called me, she said, I heard you on the radio, and she said, I'm disturbed because I don't understand very much about the sovereignty of God. In talking with her for a little few minutes, I found out she knew a little bit, she knew something about God, but she didn't know God. And I asked her, I said, do you really want to know something? She said, yes. I said, then you do this. I said, you sit down and you read the Gospel of John. I said, in it, God will tell you exactly what you need to know. She said, fine, I'll do that. We hung that up. We hung up the phone because that was on a Sunday morning after the broadcast. I said to myself, well, I wonder if we'll hear from her again. Monday morning, bright and early, she called me again. She said, oh, Pastor Nortier, she said, you just don't know what a blessing I'm receiving. And I said, well, tell me about it. And so she began to tell me, and I finally asked her point blank. I said, now, Miss So-and-so, I said, do you know God? She said, oh, yes, I do. So I went a little bit further. I said, does God know you? And she came back in the affirmative. She said, yes, hallelujah, and I'll never get over it. And I get letters from her about once a month, and she's blessing the Lord and praising Him, for proving again that all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Holy Spirit of God also did a work. First of all, His work is seen in the very name, Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil press. And if you know anything about your Bible, you'll know that oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit of God. And we find the oil press, and what does it mean? Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, and press means to put pressure on all sides. Now, I've gotten a lot of trouble being in the Baptist ranks. You say, what are you talking about? And I found out it's also true in the CRC ranks. And what is this? Well, people have the idea that they can bring an individual unto Christ. We can't. I can't lead a person to Christ. I preach, I point, I persist, and I pray. But I want to tell you something. For in the final analysis, that's got to come by God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit has to do what? He has to come upon that person and put the pressure of God upon that individual like He did upon the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The word Gethsemane means oil press. And we find oil is a symbol of God the Holy Spirit. And then we see also what happened. It means to exert pressure all over. Was there great pressure upon the Lord Jesus Christ? There most certainly was. And let me read Psalm chapter 88 for a moment or two, if I will, and let me show you some of the pressure that was upon the Lord Jesus Christ as it set forth in the 88th Psalm. Listen to it, if you will, in verse 4. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that hath no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom thou rememberest no more, and they are cut off from thy hand. Thou hast laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness in the deeps. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with all thy ways, Selah. Thou hast put away mine acquaintance far from me. Thou hast made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. Now, beloved, that's what the Lord Jesus Christ was going through in the Garden of Gethsemane. And that's also an indication of what a sinner will go through under Holy Spirit conviction. Now we find in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was not only the pressure, which means God put the pressure on the Lord Jesus, but then I often ask myself this question. Well, there were Peter, James, and John, but we find that the Lord was a stone's throw away from them. Now how far could that be? Well, if you look at some of these professional quarterbacks, they can throw a football 60 yards. That's quite a ways away from an individual. And the Lord Jesus was away that far away from those the three disciples, Peter, James, and John. And then the couple to top it off, we find, what did they do? They fell asleep. Now how come? In the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what the Spirit of God did. We see He put the pressure on the Lord Jesus, and you have also the sanctification of the Spirit set forth. And what did He do? He separated them from all friends and from anyone else. And I have found out down through the years of my ministry that I'll tell you right now, when an individual gets under Holy Spirit conviction, the vast majority of our religious people know nothing about it. They don't understand it. I remember so clearly a man down in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I sat there with him on his porch and I told him, I said, Brother so-and-so, I said, tell me how the Lord saved you. And this is what he said. He said, the Holy Spirit of God put that pressure on me. And he said, my family didn't understand me, so they put me in an insane asylum. They said I was crazy. And so he said, I was there for several weeks. But he said, it was there the Lord God of heaven saved me. And I said, I don't like to be there. He said, I didn't like to be there. But he said, at the same time, that was the best place for me to be, because that's where the Lord God of heaven reached down and saved me. And then he said these words. When the doctor came in and they examined me, the doctor said to me, you're just as sane as I am. He said, go forth. The man said, no way. The doctor said, what do you mean? He said, you want to stay here? He said, no. He said, my family put me here. He said, you make them come and bail me out. That reminds you of the Apostle Paul and the Philippian jailer, doesn't it? And that's what happened, and he praised the Lord. But now, in the Garden of Gethsemane, we find there was not only the sanctification of the Spirit, and then the aspects of sin were made real to the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 14, and in verse 33, we find these words. And he taketh with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be sore amazed, and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch. I call your attention to these words. Became sore amazed. Now what does that mean? In the original language, it means to throw into amazement. It means to terrify. It means to alarm thoroughly. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was becoming alarmed thoroughly, and I'll tell you why. He was beginning to taste the aspects of sin. Always remember one thing. He had no sin. He do no sin. He knew no sin. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, God was making him sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And here in the Garden of Gethsemane, my Lord was beginning to taste the aspects of sin which were being made real unto him. It threw him into amazement. It meant to alarm him thoroughly. And then we find also he said these words, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death," or heavy. And you say, what are you talking about here? He became very heavy. And what does that mean? It means he was uncomfortable. He was experiencing something he had never experienced before. Now hold your seat. When God sets out to save a sinner, he does the same thing. When God brings you down the road of conviction and opens your heart and shows you who you are and what you are and the judgment you're under, you've never had that experience before. And it does one thing. It alarms you thoroughly. And then it also makes you to become very heavy. What are you talking about? Uncomfortable. You're not at home. Because I'll tell you right now, you're going through an experience of which one is not familiar. And I'll tell you again, it only happens one time. Because the individual under conviction will either be brought to Christ or else he'll become a reprobate forever and ever. And then we find also in verse 34, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch." That word sorrowful means these words. It means to afflict with sadness, afflict with grief. All right? How great was the grief of the Lord Jesus Christ? You read Luke chapter 22 and you'll find out that in the Garden of Gethsemane, he stretched out his soul and he was filled with agony. And we find what happened. His sweat became like his sweat became like drops of blood. And that's why I've said, not all the blood was shed on Calvary. Some of it was shed in Gethsemane. Now how come? Our Lord was going through the agonizing of the soul because he had never tasted sin before. And God was making him to be sin. And then we find, you say, preacher, what else do you have? Something else, all right? We find this is a product of God the Holy Spirit. And then I want you to notice, he said to the Lord Jesus, he said, "Abba, our Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what thou wilt." All right? The Lord Jesus drank the cup that God had given him. Now, in that cup, there were these several things, and I want to share them with you. First of all, there was the curse of God's inviolable law. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, "I didn't come to do away with the law, I came to fulfill it." And he did. And we find the curse of God's law was resting upon him. Because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, we find very clearly, and I love that verse of Scripture, but oh, what an awesome verse it is, as it says very clearly, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things of the law to do them." And people have come along and say, because I've asked them point blank, they said, "You going to heaven when you die?" "Well, I hope so." I said, "What's the basis of your salvation?" "Well, I'm trying to keep the law." Well, beloved, the Scripture says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things of the law to do them." All right, in James chapter 2, it says, if you keep the law and offend in one point, you're guilty of all. Now, let me stop right here. You answer me this question by your raised hand. If there's anybody here in this room that's never told a lie, would you raise your hand? None of us can, see? And every one of us here before God have admitted that we have broken one of the Ten Commandments, which says, thou shalt not bear false witness, which is lie. Now hold your seat. This means that we're guilty of all of them. So every one of us are guilty of breaking all the law of God, every one of the Ten Commandments. And cursed is a man that continueth not in all things of the law to do them. But how glad I am. The Scripture doesn't stop there, because in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 we read, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now what in the world are we talking about? Well, I've had people ask me point blank, why did the Lord Jesus Christ die on Calvary's cross? I said, well, first of all, he died to save sinners. They said, but why on the cross? So then I asked him, I said, you tell me. And this is what they said. They said, well, that's because it was the Romans' method of execution. I used to think that for a long time. But are you listening? Galatians 3:13 says, very clearly, look at it again, if you will. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Now hold your seat again. Listen, if you will. Marvel at it. And stand in awe. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane, God was beginning to make him a curse for us because God was beginning to make him to be a sinner. When my Lord died, he died on the cross of Calvary as the universe's greatest sinner because he took my sin. He took your sin. He took the sin of all of God's elect. And how wonderful it is that he did. And he became a curse of God so that we would not be cursed forever and ever. That's why, as we look at the Garden of Gethsemane, how it ought to thrill our soul, because we find the Lord Jesus Christ did what? The curse of God's inviolable law was upon him. And then, secondly, with this, there was the horrors of conscious guilt. Beloved, you remember the story of Judas? You remember the story of Ahithophel? They were the prophet. Ahithophel was the prophet of David, and when his prophecy didn't come to pass, what did he do? He set his house in order and hanged himself. And I'll tell you why. The horrors of conscious guilt fell upon him. Judas Iscariot did the same thing. He said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, see thou to that. And what did he do? He hanged himself. And we find also, what are you talking about? We see the horror of conscious guilt. This is why the 51st Psalm that David wrote is such a psalm filled with pathos. David was made aware of the conscious guilt, or made consciously aware of the horror of the guilt of his sin before God. And are you listening? God does that to us when he deals with us under Holy Spirit conviction. And our problem with our churches today is this. There's no fear of God. There's no reality of sin. And they forget one thing, that God is a holy God. And I hope none of us here ever get away from that, that God is a holy God. And in the Garden of Gethsemane, my Lord, he drank this cup, the curse of God's inviolable law, the horrors of conscious guilt, and then the reality of the wrath of God resting upon him. He cried and said, O Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Now what was happening? Heaven's door was closing against the Lord Jesus Christ because he was being made sin. And our Lord cannot look upon sin according to the book of Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 13. And then coupled with that, there were the terrors of God's fiercest temptations and his terrible and his assaults upon the Lord Jesus. Have you ever read Psalm 22? It is known as the Psalm of Conviction or the Psalm of the Crucifixion. And listen to what it says, if you will, for a moment or two. In verse 14, verse 12, I should say, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round about. They gaped upon me with their mouth as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. They part my garments among me and cast lots upon my vesture. There's the Lord Jesus Christ. And are you listening? He began to taste that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Hell was closing upon Christ to conquer him, if possible, because heaven was closing its door against the Lord Jesus Christ because God was making him to be sin for us. Then we find also, not only that, coupled with the cup that the Lord Jesus drank was this. All the suffering which can befall mankind, which man has heaped up against himself with regard to God's righteous judgment. Every bit of the sin that man has heaped up against the Lord God of heaven. I'll tell you right now, the Lord Jesus drank it. It was in his cup. And that's why we have these words. Christ is a wonderful Savior. Oh, what a gracious God we have. Do you know him? I hope and pray every one of us here do, and that we appreciate Him more than ever before. And then we find, what did He do? He drank every drop of the dregs dry in our behalf. This He did. Listen now. This He did. Not to make our salvation possible, but to guarantee it. Always remember one thing. When people say, well, Christ died to make salvation possible, then there's something else got to be added to it. My Lord didn't die to make salvation possible. He died to guarantee it. And how wonderful it is. And that's why John still says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. There's the guarantee of God. The elect of God are going to come. And we preach, whosoever will, because we don't know who the elect of God are. And whosoever will may come. But who makes us willing in the day of God's power? It is none other than God the Holy Spirit. And you want to know why? Because of the fact that the redemption that God wrought and began in the Garden of Gethsemane and finished on the cross of Calvary, that redemption guarantees our salvation. And after we're saved, I like this even better. We are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Oh, I hope and pray this blesses your heart as it blesses mine as I'm giving it to you. And then we find also, there's not only that in the Garden of Gethsemane, but our Lord also faced another aspect, and was it? And that was this, that God the Father was going to abandon Him. Abandon Him. In the Korean War, a young American soldier was wounded, and the Korean came up to him, and the young soldier said, would you please spare my life? And the Korean just laughed at him, spit in his face, and shot him dead with his AK-47. Now, what are you talking about? Well, we find there it was. That soldier had been left behind because he was wounded severely. And we find, but are you listening? The greatest abandonment that ever took place was on the cross of Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ was abandoned by God the Father. Heaven's door was beginning to shut with regard to the Garden of Gethsemane. But on the cross of Calvary, it was completely shut because God the Father turned His back upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why my Lord cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? You see, Christ knew no sin. He had no sin. He did no sin, but He became sin for us. He who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. This is what was beginning to take place in the Garden of Gethsemane. And then one more thing. We find very clearly, you had not only the further abandonment of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, but then we find also what happened. All right? His own disciples were sound asleep. They didn't know what was going on. They fell asleep. And how sad it is today that a lot of people today don't understand the same thing. They don't understand the glory and the beauty and the awesomeness of Gethsemane and the anguish that the Lord Jesus Christ went through in the Garden of Gethsemane for you and me. Now there's also a prophetic guarantee in this portion of the Word of God set forth. And what does it do? As I mentioned before, it guarantees everyone's salvation. Whoever that may be, whoever that individual may be, whoever comes to Christ, my Lord will not turn that individual down. That's why, again, I like that verse of Scripture. Him that cometh unto me, I will under no circumstances cast out. We've got to come. We've got to come personally. We've got to come willingly. We've got to come repentingly. And we find all these things are worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit of God as He draws us and brings us unto the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we find there's not only the prophetic guarantee of everyone's salvation who comes to Christ, but then, as I mentioned before, there's a guarantee of everyone's salvation that God has chosen. Now you say, preacher, what were you talking about? Well, listen carefully if you will. It's a privilege to be a child of the living God. Why? First of all, God chose us back yonder in eternity. Secondly, what did He do? He sought us out. You and I didn't seek the Lord until, first of all, the Lord sought us out. And what a wonderful reality this is. And then we're not only chosen and sought out, but we were rescued. Rescued from sin. Rescued from damnation. rescued from the law. And we find that we are rescued by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to couple it off, or top it off, we find what? That we are, not only that, we are adopted into the family of God. All of you heard the story of the young boy that went to school, you know, and they mocked him and laughed at him, and they pointed out and they said, "You're adopted." He came home, he was crying. And his dad asked him, he said, "Son, what's wrong?" He said, "Well," he said, "the kids at school are picking on me." He said, "They say, well, you're only adopted." He said, "Will you go back and tell them these words?" He said, "My mother and dad chose me. Your mother and dad had to take you." You see? But now you get this. My Lord chose us. He chose us where? Back yonder in the council of eternity. He chose us. And all through our lifetime, up until the time that He was determined for us to be converted, I'll tell you right now, He kept us. He watched over us. He preserved us. And I know what I'm talking about. I've had more than one close call with death before I ever got saved. And when that last close call of death came, I turned around and I cursed the Lord God of heaven. And He'd been right and just and holy if He'd have sent me to hell right then and there. But instead He didn't. Instead He preserved me. Brought me through the war without any scratch whatsoever. And then what happened? In due time, He reached down and delivered this old sinner from the dregs and the penalty and the power of sin. Oh, that's why I say salvation is the greatest thing that can take place if and when it does. Because you hear, here's the prophetic guarantee set forth. It's the guarantee of everyone's salvation. My Lord didn't die in vain. He died to rescue His elect. And not a one of them are going to fail. I've had people get argued with me about that. And they said, I said, "You believe Christ died for everybody?" I said, "Yeah." They said, "Yeah, I did." I said, "Well, you're wrong." They said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "Christ didn't die for those people in hell." And I made this statement. If one soul for whom Christ died went to or goes to hell, then the death of Christ is of no aspect whatever. Not worth a hill of beans. But are you listening? Not a one that Christ died for are going to be eternally lost. My Lord's going to bring them one by one, trembling, crying, repenting, seeking, and wondering if the Lord God of heaven would ever save them. And then to our amazement, He really does. And we find also, what are you talking about, all right? We find not only is there the guarantee of Christ, of redemption of those for whom Christ died, but we find also there's a guarantee of the damnation of those who don't come to Christ. Now, each one of us have to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I ask you this afternoon, do you have that? Oh, if you're not sure, don't rest until you do. Because, listen, there's the guarantee of Christ for His salvation for him, that for him. And we find there's a guarantee also of God for the damnation of every individual who does not come to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've seen people. I've seen them die without Christ. And I'll tell you right now, it's no fun. I don't like to preach a funeral of an individual that's died and gone to hell. And I remember so very clearly of a man, and I mentioned it this morning at the Holland home, but it's worth repeating because none of you were there. Otherwise, you're hearing the same thing with the exception of my wife, see? But anyway, this man was dying. I went into his room and I said, "Sir," I said, "are you ready to meet the Lord?" Here's what he said. He said, "Hell no." And he said, "I don't want to meet Him." I said, "But you're going to meet Him." And he told me, he said, "Get out of here." Well, I did. But the nurse that took care of him told me these words. She said, "Pastor," she said, "I will never, never again sit at the bedside of a man that's dying without Christ." I said, "Why?" She said, "This is what happened. He wrestled and rolled in his bed and everything like that. And all of a sudden, he kept crying." I said, "Stay away from me. Don't come after me. I'm not wanting, I don't want to go." And he went out into eternity screaming. Now, how come? Well, two reasons. Number one, with every saved person, the angels come after us and take us to be in the third heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. But with the unsaved, the demons come after them and they are chased out of the world. And you'll find that in Job 18 And Job 20, where it describes that the flight of those individuals. They're chased out of the world by demons. And we find, as we mentioned before, when an individual dies without Christ and they go into the grave, God doesn't remember them any longer. Aren't you glad that you know the Lord Jesus? And aren't you glad that the Lord Jesus Christ is your Redeemer? Now, in this practical lesson, let me leave it with you. You have not only the guarantee of the damnation of every Christ-rejecting individual, but then, here's something for every one of us. Here's what every one of us ought to be doing. We ought to be doing like Anna. Anna, in the book of Luke, 84 years of age, she'd been a widow for 84 years. And she came to the temple, and she would do three things. She'd pray, she'd praise, and she'd proclaim Christ. Now you get this. Every one of us here on this earth are here for that reason. You can all pray, can't you? You ever have a prayer? Do you have a prayer list? If you don't have, start one. And put my name at the top, if you will, because I need it. Then we not only pray, but then we praise the Lord. My wife and I are living at the old name of the Christian society, or I should say, the Christian life on Boston. And we find there's a man there, 95 years of age. And his name is Charlie. And I go to him every morning. I said, Charlie, how goes it with you? Oh, he starts to grumble a little bit. I said, well, can't you praise the Lord? Immediately he'd stop. He said, life's not worth living without him. So every day I see him, I said, Charlie, he said, I'm praising the Lord. All right, you and I can do that, can't we? We pray, we praise the Lord, and then we proclaim Him. Do you know people that don't know Christ? Go after them. Pray for them. Call them up on the telephone. Invite them to come to preach. And let them just say to them, come next Sunday night. You never heard a guy preach like this before. You never heard this kind of a preacher before. And I dare say most of you haven't. But why do I tell you this? Because I'm a different kind of a preacher. I am. I make no bones about it. When God made the mold, He made the mold for me. He threw it all away. There's nobody like me. And I've had people say, well, I'd like to preach like you. I said, no. I said, there's only one Peter North here. Brother Terry doesn't preach the way I do. But I tell you right now, we have the same message dressed in different garments. And how wonderful it is. And what a wonderful reality. Now in closing, let me say this if I may. We find very clearly, we need to appreciate our Lord than ever before in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because what happened? In the Garden of Gethsemane, He wrought out our redemption so that we are saved by grace through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing, in the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is free, but it's not cheap. And let's not ever get away from that. And when the Lord does save us, always remember one thing. He's called us into His service, and we are to serve Him to the best of our ability until we go home. And we find, what are you talking about? Well, as I mentioned before, we can be like Anna. We pray, we praise, and then we proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Our Father tonight, thank You again for this opportunity and privilege. And we ask again, our God, just sanctify this endeavor, make it acceptable in Thy sight, and then, Lord, apply it to the hearts of every one of us that have heard today. Oh, what an anguish that Thou didst go through in the Garden of Gethsemane. But we want to thank You again, Lord, for being our substitute, our Savior, our surety, our shepherd, as well as our sovereign. And Lord, what a wonderful God Thou art. And we bow before Thee to give You the praise and the glory and the honor. Apply these truths to our hearts in a fresh manner, as only Thou canst do. And thank You again for each one that You brought this way. We ask You, Lord Jesus, for Thy sake. Amen. Will you take your songbooks now and stand and turn to number 319. And we'll sing the first and last stanza. Turn around and say, I'm glad to see you here tonight. Go on, do that. You're dismissed.